Today on Real Radio.
Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now, I love this. This chariot's moving along. And don't think that he's got the reins in one hand and a Bible in the other. The Ethiopian. This chariot is like an 18-wheeler flatbed. It's humongous. This is where the hierarchy would sit. He's inside this thing. It's massive. It's probably being pulled by a fleet of horses or camels. So he's sitting there and he's reading. Why? He's still searching. He's still hungering. He's still looking.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. The last 16 verses of chapter 8 give us the account that is among the first of fulfilled prophecies made by Messiah Jesus. Remember, he said that the gospel would be preached in all the world. Now, if you look at the map, Israel is right at the crossroads of the three connecting continents, which have the three main ethnicities. The passage we'll study today describes the title of this message, The Gospel Goes to Africa. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Why don't you turn in your Bible right now to Acts chapter 8? Chapter 8 is so significant because what it does is it contrasts two conversions, or should I say apparent conversions. It's a contrast. We studied last time in the life of Simon. In our last study together last week, that Simon was a man who was baptized. He was even baptized by a man who was able to do great miracles, signs, and wonders, Philip. Philip was a preacher, he's an evangelist at heart, very blessed man of the Lord, dynamic in his ministry. And Philip ministering is baptizing people in Samaria, and he baptizes a one called Simon. And we saw that last week where we saw that it's Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician. And he followed Philip because of the great signs and wonders, not because of his love for God or his repentant heart toward God. He didn't see his great need for God. And so this morning we see that still left really and leaving a bitter taste in our mouth. We come now to this Ethiopian eunuch that Philip runs up with, literally. And we see really two conversions. One is academic. One never trickles down into the heart, and the other is absolutely real that we'll see this morning. And it would have been good for us to take the whole chapter in one study, but time didn't allow for that. Jesus taught us, the Proverbs in the book of Psalms teaches us through contrast. It's one of the Hebrew ways of teaching. It's interesting to me that you can get on US 395 right now and head north. And just a few hours out of this area, you'll come to a place off to the left-hand side of gnarly. Don't you love that word, gnarly? A jagged and massive peak called Mount Whitney. Most of us have seen it, if not been there. And it's 4,000 feet above the tree line. It's naked. Trees can't breathe up there, so it's just naked. And more often than not, during the course of the year, Mount Whitney's got snow-capped peaks. And it's at a place of little over 14,000 feet. But you know, as the crow flies from Mount Whitney, it travels only a collection of miles, not very much. In fact, it establishes a world record that from the peak of Mount Whitney, which, by the way, last month at the top reached, they got a foot of snow. And within a 2.5-week period of time, the Death Valley region, Stovepipe Death Valley, reached a temperature of 139 degrees above Fahrenheit within a 2.5-week period of Mount Whitney snowfall. And as the crow flies, it sets a world's record because it's the lowest part on Earth, second to the lowest part on Earth, 282 feet below sea level, to one of the highest points in North America, and just a few distance in miles. And when you drive down the 395, you can see how the terrain slopes. But there's a radical difference. And with Simon, there was a heart that was not right. He came to church, he lifted his hands, he did all the things, and he was baptized. And everybody thought he was in there, but he wasn't in there. He was a fake. And we studied his insincere conversion. This morning, we'll look at the true or the sincere conversion. And we need to remember as we look at these things and keep it in mind in its context, this word sincere or insincere. You know when you sign a letter sincerely Jack or sincerely Karen or whoever? You know what that means? It means without wax, Karen. That's what it means. It has a Greek background to the word, its root, and it means without wax. When they were selling statues to worship, the sculptor would take a statue, put it up there. Maybe it was of Diana, and she'd be standing there, and somebody would bump the table, and their god would fall off the table and break their nose. And so they'd have to put the nose back on their god, because you don't have a god with a broken nose. So what happened is the sculptor would take it back behind the tent veil and grind up some stone and mix it with wax and fix her nose and put it back up there, and he would try to sell her early in the morning before the sun hit her. Because the moment the sun would hit the insincere wax on the statue, it'd melt. Simon was that kind of a man. But you cannot tell if something is sincere or insincere without trial, without testing. When the sun comes up and the heat begins to boil upon it, you and I are exposed to our commitment. Oh, I believe in God, Simon might have said. Oh, yes, I follow God. And all the time he was searching after the power or the benefits of God and not knowing God personally. But we see a great contrast this morning. So look in your Bibles, if you would, starting at verse 25, actually, this morning. And we'll look at verses 25 to 27, and then we'll give you warnings concerning the points as we go through. We see in verse 25, it says, so when they had testified and preached, evangelized with the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's the Gaza Strip region of today. This is desert. And so he arose and he went. And we'll stop right here for right now. We're going to look at the first point in our study, and I'd appreciate if you jotted these down in your notes because they're very important to us. The very first point that we see concerning the life of Philip is that he had a heart to preach. He's a preacher. This guy loved to preach. Remember in Acts, he was elected as a waiter on tables, and then by his diligence, he gets promoted, and he's down in Samaria preaching the word of God, and there's a great revival taking place, and that's where we come into this picture. He's preaching, people are coming forward. He's preaching, people are getting saved. He's delivering messages, lives are being changed. And he's a deacon, no seminary. Isn't that great? He's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, so much so, what is implied in the Greek language is that he's under enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm, look it up in your dictionary. It means in the Greek language, we don't consider it like this any longer, but we go to the root word of it all, and it means to have God inside you, to have enthusiasm. Theus is God, E-N, enthusiasm. E-N is the Greek for in, God in you, and it transforms your life. Enthusiasm. To be an enthusiast is to be God-driven. That's what the word means. Oh, I thought it was for hot cars or airplanes. Or what? Well, it can be, but what kind of a God do you have in you anyway? You see, whatever drives your passion, whatever drives your enthusiasm that makes you an enthusiast is your God. Heavy thought, isn't it? That's the meaning of that word. And we say, oh man, we were so enthusiastic at the baseball game. Well, maybe baseball's their God. I don't know. I don't want to put anybody in a bummer. I don't know what sport events are taking place, but I get all excited over golf. I watch golf Sundays. I go home, and I'm so tired, and I put my feet up, and I watch golf, and I'm like, yeah, yeah, a little to the left. Oh, no! And I'm yelling and freaking out, and I don't play golf. I've never played golf in my life. But I'd like to play golf, but I get a kick out of Greg Norman doing his golf thing. Isn't that guy great? I just, oh! And then, you know, the Lord goes, yeah, I had to do that in church sometime. How come you don't do that when I'm talking to you? You know, I got to do a little heart check there. But in verse 26, he's preaching and it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. That's all he says. Arise and go. Go down to this desert. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Angel of the Lord. Time out. There's a revival going on. Can you imagine Greg Laurie in the middle of the crusade? Can you imagine Billy Graham right in the middle of the week? Excuse me, but I'm going to be moving on. And he just has got to go. He gets up and goes in the midst of the whole thing. Philip is preaching. There's a big result taking place. And the angel of the Lord says, time to go. How would you handle that? But God, you're using me. Did I do something wrong? How can I leave all these people? I mean, things are happening. You don't hear Philip say any of that stuff. Why? Listen, for the same reason why you're willing to preach to somebody over your lunchbox at work or in the parking lot of Nordstrom's or Pier 1 over here, because you love to preach. You want to tell people about Jesus. You see, he's an evangelist. Excuse me, have you heard the word today? You know? Loves to share. And Philip is led by the Holy Spirit. That's his calling. It may not be your calling. It may not be my calling, but Philip's an evangelist. And you see, you know why he doesn't say, oh, no, wait a minute. I'm not going to go. This is big time stuff here. I'm sick of waiting on those tables. I want to get into this. He doesn't fight because he wants to preach. He doesn't care. He doesn't care where his audience is or who his audience might be. The angel of the Lord simply says, get up and go. Now you look at this and I'm wondering, oh, wait a minute. Why didn't the angel of the Lord just go preach the message himself and leave Philip alone? If the angel was big enough to talk to Philip, why not talk to the encounter that's coming up? Because God uses you and I to talk to people. In fact, listen, the more you become unlike a person, the moment you become an untouchable, or you remove yourself from people, or you're too good to share, or I'm not going to tell them, people can't relate to you anymore. We want to talk with people that we can relate to, that we can laugh with. God doesn't use angels. In fact, Paul the Apostle says, you better be careful if an angel, even an angel from heaven, tells you some message from heaven. You better get out of there, man. Let that angel be accursed. God uses Mr. and Mrs. Man to share with one another. And you might be thinking, well, you know, if I was a Philip, I would share with people. Well, you know what? You don't know Philip, and I don't know Philip. God's kept us from knowing Philip, because you know why? He's just like you and me. We're just like each other, and the person that you're sharing with is just like you. You don't have to become a Billy Graham to tell somebody that God loves them. You ever had that feeling God says, tell them? Tell them. And you're in the store, and God's going, tell them. And you're going, no. You know, he's going, that guy right there, tell him. And you're going, no, no, yes, no, yes. And God's pulling you to tell, and you're like, and the guy walks out, and you go, whew. But then when you're walking out to the car, you just go, I feel really bad. And the Lord's saying, well, yeah, I'll just find somebody else to tell him. Obey him. Philip just gets up and goes. He's following. And he's enthusiastic about it. And I love how he follows the Lord. Very simple. And I want to just have a heart like Philip. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, Jesus says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always behold their face before my Father who's in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And what do you think, Jesus said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost and goes astray, will he not leave the 99 and go after that one that's gone to the mountains, who has gone astray? And if he should find that stray lamb, assuredly I say to you that he will rejoice over that lamb more than the 99 who did not go astray. Even so, he said, it is not the will of your Father that any of these should perish. A little lamb, a little sheep. You may have wandered from God. You may have never known God, and you're away from him, and yet in your heart, you're thinking, you know what? I don't know God. I think I need to know God. Can he be known? And you're astray. You're away from God. and you think you've been so bad, you know, that, isn't that bad? That you can't come to God, and God says, oh no, you come to me. And there's that wrestling, that struggling going on inside. Isn't it a wonderful heart that this man has, that he would leave a revival to go after one person? And by the way, he goes not knowing where he's going. The angel tells him to get up and head to the desert. It's a deserted place. There's no response from Philip, man. There's no argument. I want to preach in the mountains. A couple of weeks ago, we told you about our vacation. We're standing on Angel's Landing in Zion. It's really incredibly awesome hike. And we got there early in the morning. We're standing up there, and the wind's blowing, and it's 1,540 feet straight down, straight. It's a sheer cliff. It's about 12 feet wide, and it's 800 feet down on the other side. It's a finger that goes out into the canyon. And we're out there, and we opened up to Psalm 148. And we got up there, and praise the Lord! And you could hear it echo. And the word going out, you know. It was kind of, you get goosebumps, you know, doing it. It was awesome. It was exciting. And just having that moment is so beautiful. Well, Philip, go down to the desert. Well, Lord, don't you want me to go to Maui and do this? Don't you want me to go to Yosemite and do this? God says, go to the desert. Why? Because he's got an appointment. If God tells you to speak to somebody, he's got an appointment for you to speak with that person, whoever that person might be. And so it says there in verse 27, so he arose and he went, and behold, and I love the word behold, I've circled in my Bible because that is the answer to the first step. God says, get up and go. Well, can you show me step two? No. How about step four? No. Get up and go. He gets up and goes, and I love this word behold because now he sees. It says, behold, a man of Ethiopia, North Africa, a eunuch, a man that's very committed, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all of her treasury, so he was a CPA of some sorts, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28 says that he was returning from that worship trip. He's an Ethiopian. He's a black man from North Africa. He's a representative of Candace. Now, Candace is not a person's name. Candace is a title, which means queen mother. He is in the entourage and the governor over the finances of the queen mother, very powerful woman. And he must have gotten leave somehow. He's been worshiping in Jerusalem, which means he's a proselyte. He's been converted to Judaism. But because he's a Gentile, he can't come into the courtyards to worship. Think about this. Put your thinking caps on. To me, this is important. This may have been his first time to Jerusalem. He's heard the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He goes there to worship, and he can't get in. He's not the right kind of guy. So maybe he's thinking, well, okay, I love the God of the Jews, but I'm not Jewish, so I can't get near to the temple area. So maybe I'll go hear this message over here by some of these scribes and Pharisees. So he goes over there and he hears a message, and it's absolutely dead. It's very dry because the glory had departed. Are you with me? The New Testament had come. The Old Testament had been done away in Christ. So he hears a message. And remember when Jesus taught, the people said, my goodness, he teaches with authority and with life, not like the scribes and Pharisees. They were boring. So he hears a message, and that doesn't do anything for him. Doesn't touch his heart. Doesn't experience anything real. Well, you know what? Maybe the temple was a big turnoff, and I'm really disappointed. That message really didn't do anything for me. I'll go to the sacrifice. That's what I'll do. So he goes to the sacrifice, being in Jerusalem at that time of the year, and the sacrifice is made, and yet he still feels guilty. He still feels defiled. He looks inside of his heart, and he still can see the wrong that he's done in his life. That relationship, that situation, those people, that wrong decision still dogging him, haunting him, and God and his search for God is yet to meet him. Even though he's gone to the city of God, it didn't work. He went to the church service, it didn't work. He heard the message, it didn't work. Even the sacrifices couldn't take away his shame. And now he's returning, the scripture tells us. He's returning and sitting in his chariot, verse 28. It says that he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So obviously he bought a scroll and he's reading it. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now I love this. This chariot's moving along. And don't think that he's got the reins in one hand and a Bible in the other. The Ethiopian. This chariot is like an 18-wheeler flatbed. It's humongous. This is where the hierarchy would sit. He's inside this thing. It's massive. It's probably being pulled by a fleet of horses or camels. So he's sitting there and he's reading. Why? He's still searching. He's still hungering. He's still looking. And it says there that Philip runs up alongside. Look at it there, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Now here's the caravan going. Philip's running. I wish we could see this. Isn't this neat? I'm in the middle of nowhere, man. It's desert. Excuse me. Federal Express. UPS. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Reminds me of a story. Dwight L. Moody tells about his life. He's in Chicago at the turn of the century. And this trolley was packed. And Dwight L. Moody's trying to get on this trolley, and this man makes a way for him. This man opens up, and they get together, and Dwight L. Moody turns right to this man that gave him a spot on the trolley and says, young man, is your soul right with God? He was a real subtle kind of guy. And the man says, be quiet. In our day, it would be shut up, which is a terrible word. That's none of your business, he said to Moody. And Moody said, well, I beg to differ with you. It certainly is my business. And he goes, the only way it would be your business is if you're Dwight L. Moody. And he goes, that I am. And the man said, you're Dwight L. Moody? And he said, yes, and I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And the man accepted the Lord. Because Chicago knew that if anybody was out soul hunting, it was Dwight L. Moody, the great American evangelist.
We should never ever think that when sharing the good news, that our efforts are meaningless, that they have no effect. That's a fundamental lesson to be learned from this study by pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. The Gospel Goes to Africa is the title of this study. A look at the last 16 verses of Acts chapter 8. We'll continue with more of this presentation on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Of course, whenever we share the gospel, we should always cover it in prayer whenever we can. Scripture promises that our Lord will grant us wisdom if we ask for it in faith. But whenever we pray for anything, we need to remember one fundamental principle. Prayer is not a right. It is a privilege. And to better understand it more, we're offering Pastor Jack's 2-CD set called When a Christian Prays. Pastor Jack lays out the correct biblical view of this greatest of blessings, of being able to communicate directly with our Almighty Creator. Whatever questions you've ever had on prayer, they'll likely be answered in this solid treatment on the topic. Now, here's our offer. We'll send to you Pastor Jack's 2-CD set called When a Christian Prays, when you make a tax-deductible contribution of any amount to Real Radio. You can read more about it when you visit us at realradioactive.org. It's right there on the front page under the banner Special Offer. Now, you can order online, realradioactive.org, or get in touch by telephone, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.